All right. Good morning, church. Hey, we unmuted the volume, so sorry about that. All through worship, it was muted. So how was your week? Anything exciting happen? It was a crazy week. If you were paying attention to the news and the going-ons, only a little bit, you're probably saner for that. I'm sure that depending on how you felt about everything that was happening in Washington, D.C. and everything that happened Wednesday, you may have gone through a range of emotions, pained by what you saw, upset, angry, confused, like, what the heck? Right. It's good for us to remember a couple things. One, presidents come and go, but God stays the same. In the midst of this incredibly divisive time, we as Christians need to be united even more. And we need to be united in the love of Jesus. And we need to be united to love others as Jesus loves us. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that if we speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but we don't have love, we're just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. We don't want to be either. Politics are not the glue that hold Christianity together. Jesus is. And we don't serve Caesar, we serve God. It tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that whoever says he is in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. We need to remember that, especially during these times, right? Because arguing, shaming, finger-pointing, violence, they aren't great examples of Jesus. And they generally don't lead people to Christ. Love does, though. So we need to be a light even more than ever, and we need to be united in Christ. The world needs to see unity, not division. And really, who they need to see it from is us, is the church. They need to see the church united. The unfortunate part of that is the fact that the church is more divided than it ever has been. And much like the world, as a matter of fact, right now. The fallout from Wednesday has Christians accusing Christians and the world threatening Christians and neighbors turning on neighbors and because you may have voted for Trump, or because you're a conservative and therefore you must be a Republican and therefore you're part of the problem. Quite frankly, some people will look at us and just assume we might as well have rushed the Capitol building with everyone else. As far as they're concerned, I posted this on Facebook this week, but history tells us that when the majority of Rome burned to the ground back during Nero's reign in around 64 AD, he blamed the Christians for igniting the blaze. And why? Because they ignited the blaze? No. Matter of fact, they had nothing to do with it at all. The only reason he blamed the Christians was because he wanted to clamp down on the influence of Christianity in Rome. And so he knew that they had nothing to do with it. He didn't care that they had nothing to do with it. So he went and he deleted their Twitter accounts, and then he went after their friends. And then he arrested and tortured and executed hundreds of Christians on the pretext that they had something to do with a fire that they had nothing to do with. And I tell you this just so you're aware. If the events of this year, specifically the events of the last few months, the events starting last Wednesday, if you haven't understood this, you should understand this. Rome is on fire. All right? Dark forces are at work. Maybe you knew this. Maybe you didn't. And my purpose as your pastor is not only just to equip you for every good work and to teach you the whole counsel of God, but it's also, along with that, to get you battle ready. And we need to be battle ready for the times that we live in. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And it's becoming more and more evident that this is the battle that we're fighting. Let's really quickly, before we get into Revelation chapter, the end of Revelation chapter 13, let's just rewind really quickly to where we left off. Verse 9 in Revelation 13. This is a warning given by John to the tribulation saints, to those who are followers of Jesus in the midst of the tribulation, those who have come to God during the tribulation. So this warning, starting in verse 9, John says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. And then he says this, he says, if anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. And then he says, here is a call for the endurance and the faith of the saints. Right, so what does this mean? Who's this warning for? Well, like I told you, the warning is for the believers during the tribulation. The church, obviously, is going to be raptured before the tribulation, so this warning isn't for the church. There's a couple of things. First, what this warning means is that the officials of the beast are not without guilt. And what that means is that those who serve the beast during the tribulation, no matter how innocently they may do it, they're still serving the beast, right? There's no way to lessen man's personal responsibility, not even during the tribulation. You're still going to be responsible for your actions, right? So if you work for the beast and you lead others in the captivity you're going to go. If you work for the beast and you lead others into being slain by the sword, you're going to be slain by the sword. God is going to measure unto you what you have measured unto others. As it says in Matthew 7, verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Secondly, what these verses could mean here in Revelation is this. There's no hope in fighting the Antichrist. Because during that time of the tribulation, there's nothing you can do. You can't defeat him. Right? The tribulation saints, those who are following Jesus during the time of the tribulation, can't fight the Antichrist. Only the Lord God, only Jesus is going to be able to defeat Satan and the Antichrist and the second beast, the false prophet. Right? So there's no hope in fighting the Antichrist. The only way of victory for you, for them during the tribulation, the only way of victory is a steadfast faith and endurance in Jesus. That's their only hope for victory. And they will be victorious. They will be overcomers because of their faith in Jesus. Right? That is the patience and the faith, or the endurance and the faith of the saints, as it says there at the end of verse 10. That's what he's talking about. Though they're going to be viciously attacked by the Antichrist and by his followers, right? The saints must endure and keep their faith for the ultimate justice of God to arrive, right? Because God's going to reward their persecutors with the persecution of his own. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. God is bringing his judgment on those who persecute believers during the tribulation, right? Basically, God wins. Now for us, I tell you this, just to tell you, don't be discouraged. Right? Don't be discouraged by everything that you're watching on the news right now. Don't be discouraged by the mess that we've just jumped into. Don't be discouraged by the way things are unfolding quickly. And now it looks like, you know, America is being dismantled in front of your eyes. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose your faith. Stay strong. Because God wins. And just remember that. Let's read Revelation. We're going to start with chapter 11. And we're going to read through the end of the chapter. Verse 11, chapter 13. It says, then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell, unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you will forever be on the throne, that we serve you in your kingdom and not the kingdom of man. I pray, Lord, that you just continue to encourage us and lift us up during these times, but Lord, also help us be a light, to give hope to others who are searching for an answer in the midst of this confusion. So we thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for your word. I pray that your words be spoken, that your spirit move among us today. I pray that we feel his presence. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we talked about the first beast that rose from the sea, the Antichrist. And the first beast rising up out of the sea had 10 horns and 7 heads, 10 crowns on the horns, and this showed the authority of the beast and how he was going to rule over this new global empire. And he was given all authority and power from the dragon. And of course, the dragon we know is Satan. And the authority he was given was for 42 months, which is about 3.5 years. So it's probably the last half of the tribulation. And it says that the whole earth marveled at the beast. Right? It says at the end of verse 4, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? That was the earth's response. They're like, man, there's nobody else like the beast. Look how great he is. Who can fight against him? No one can defeat him. This is the great, because look, he has this wound. He was dead and he rose again. There's nobody like the beast. They aren't going to call him the beast, obviously, but right, they're going to think he's the Messiah. They've been deceived. They're going to think that there's no one greater than this person right here. The whole earth marvels at him. Nobody on earth can fight against the beast. You know, that's a true statement, as we just said. No one on earth can fight against the beast. Only Jesus can. And the beast was given the authority to make war on the saints and conquer them. And the rest of the world, those whose names weren't in the Lamb's Book of Life, the rest of the world is just going to worship the beast. Is just going to worship him. So here in verse 11, we see another beast. We see the second beast. Right? It says, then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. Right? This one's rising out of the earth and not the sea. And it had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. This is the second beast, and as you go through Acts, you're going to find out that the second beast is referred to as a false prophet. So we can call the second beast a false prophet. He's like the beast, but he's not the beast. He's similar yet different, but they're both united in a common goal, which is to deceive the world and to get the world to worship basically Satan. The second beast has 2 horns like a lamb, and speaks like a dragon. And just so you know, it's not a lamb. Right? It is like a lamb. Right? 2 horns. It has 2 horns like a lamb. That doesn't mean it even looks like a lamb. If you Google it, you're going to get a lot of pictures of satanic-looking lambs with 2 horns. Right? But it doesn't say that it looks like a lamb. It just says that it has 2 horns like a lamb. All right? But anyway, it's not a lamb. But it's like a lamb. And it speaks like a dragon. What lamb speaks like a dragon? A crazy, satanic lamb. That's what speaks like a dragon. It's a lamb I don't want to meet in a dark alley anywhere. Any lamb that speaks like a dragon. But when it says it speaks like a dragon, basically what that means is that the message is the same. Right? So the message that has come from the dragon and the authority of the dragon, who we know is Satan, has given that message and that authority to the Antichrist, the first beast, and now we have the second beast, and the message is still the same from the second beast. The same authority that Satan gave to the Antichrist and the Antichrist gave to the second beast, the message is the same, right? It's a message of lies. It's a message of deceit. It's a blasphemous message. It's a message against the word of God. So the message is the same. They're united, these three, the dragon, the Antichrist, the false prophet, referred to, I'll get into it in just a second, referred to as the unholy trinity. Now the lamb, or the second beast, don't refer to him as a lamb. The second beast with the two horns, again, just like with the first beast, and the dragon, both whom had 10 horns each. These horns represent authority. They represent, and they represent two areas of authority that the second beast has. Now, one area would be political. Right? We know that one area that this little beast is going to have, that this authority is going to have, is be political, because it says that he exercises all the authority of the first beast, and we know that the first beast is ruling politically, globally, over the world. So one of the areas of power that this second beast has is a political power, just like the first beast. And then the second horn represents his authority religiously. So those are going to be his two areas of authority, politics and religion. And we know it's religion because, one, it says that he performs great signs, right? As if he had some sort of power and authority from God, which he does not have. His power and authority comes from Satan. And he deceives the world into worshiping the beast. And even into getting the mark of the beast, as it tells us at the end of the chapter. So we know he's a false prophet. A false prophet, as in, like it says in Matthew 7, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. This is what we're talking about. This is a world leader with both religious and political influence. And I would say his religious influence is greater than his political influence. You know, many people think or have thought over time that the Pope was the Antichrist. None of those have been correct yet because the Antichrist hasn't revealed himself. But at that same thing, there's a lot of people who also think that the Pope is going to be the second beast. Because if you want to think of someone who has a lot of political and religious influence globally, who does? The Pope does. Right? You know that I don't know if the power is still out at the Vatican, but power has been out on the Vatican since last night. The whole city, Vatican City, has been out of power. And there's a lot of rumors floating around about why they're blacked out right now. But we'll find out what it means. It might just be a power outage. The Pope could be in there trying to heat up his hot pockets and nothing's working. There might be more than that. But here's something to think about. The rise of the Antichrist is done on a global scale. Right? It's done on the world stage. And the second beast is going to have the influence to deceive everyone. And if you want to look at it this way, the second beast, this false prophet who has all this religious and political influence, is sort of the PR man for the Antichrist. He's like his public relations person. I never really thought about it, but PR also be politics and religion, but he's like this PR man for the Antichrist. And he works in concert with the Antichrist because, remember, his authority and his power is also demonic. It comes from the beast whose authority and power came from Satan. Like I said, it's the unholy trinity, right? Satan is in the role of God the Father, and the Antichrist is in the role of Jesus, and the false prophet's in the role of the Holy Spirit. But they're all false. They're all false. And it says that the second beast is going to perform great signs, as in bringing fire down from heaven. This is the one sign that it specifically tells us here. He's going to bring fire down from heaven. Why is fire down from heaven mentioned over anything else? Because that's a sign that's directly related to the power of God. Right? Elijah, for example. Right? But not just Elijah. Go back to Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis. How did God destroy the city? Fire, right? Rained down from heaven, incinerated it. So that's a power that's directly associated with God. But here's the thing to remember, and we should even know this today. Miracles are not always of God. Miracles are not always of God. And we as Christians, we got to judge these things. We got to judge all things. We got to align everything against the Bible, Right? Everything that is said and everything that's done, we have to align with God's word. That's how we need to be able to determine, you know, what's true and what's false. We have to align it all with God's word. Right? I've heard it described as God's word as the plumb line, which we have to use to check, to make sure everything's plumb. It's all about deception. Satan is a deceiver. The Antichrist is a deceiver. The false prophet, the second beast, is a deceiver. It's all about deception. It's a complete farce. The whole thing is false, yet people are going to fall for it, right? At least for a while. It tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, it says, the coming of the lawless one, and the lawless one is the Antichrist, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. Therefore, it says, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We live in the spirit of the Antichrist now. The spirit of the Antichrist is alive and well in the age that we live, in the world that we are today. And we can see the deception and the delusion that's already starting. It's going to be even more so. And it's going to be really strong by the time the Antichrist comes onto the scene. And then the second beast, the false prophet, starts being his PR man and just plays him up in every way he can. Now think of the technology that's available today and how he's going to be able to basically evangelize concerning the Antichrist. Outside of Christian circles, outside of the church, have you ever heard the word or the term evangelist used? Outside of the church? It was used a lot back in the day, like, you know, in my early days, and I've been working in the photographic industry for over 30 plus years now, but in my early days, you would often have what they would call evangelists that would come and, I don't want to say teach, but it was more like they preached, right? They would come and preach about whatever it is that they were being paid to sell. They weren't reps. They didn't work for the company like for example, Adobe. They were Adobe Photoshop evangelists. They didn't work for Adobe most of the time. They were just, you know, popular photographers or popular graphic artists who loved Photoshop, and Adobe knew of them, so Adobe would send them out to evangelize about how great Photoshop was. We would get people who came in. We had some, you know, someone who came in who worked for Datacolor. And Datacolor was a company that created color monitor calibration and printer calibration and stuff like that. This guy was a professional photographer. He didn't work for Datacolor, but he would come in and he would just preach about how great the company is. Right? This is how great they are. This is how great their products are. This is why I use them. That was his job. He was an evangelist. Today we don't use that term so much. In those circles, today we use the term influencer. Right? We use the term influencer. You guys have heard that term? Right? Instagram influencers are some of the most common, maybe. They sell products. They make money for not only whatever company that they're hawking or whatever product it is or anything like that, but they can, you know, of course, make quite an income themselves as well. Right, most influencers who have anywhere from, you guys want to make a living on Instagram or YouTube, you know, like my son wants to. Most influencers can have anywhere from 6 to 10,000. Who have 6 to 10,000 followers can charge anywhere up to $80 a post if they're doing a post that's promoting somebody else's product. Hey, we know you're really popular over in the gaming area, right? You're really popular with all the kids. They watch you playing games online all the time. Hey, we got this cool new mouse. We got this cool new keyboard. We got this cool new monitor. Why don't you use our products? We'll give them to you. You do a post, right, using our stuff. They'll get free products or they'll be able to charge and say, hey, okay, I'll do that for this amount of money. And depending on how many followers they have, depends on how much they can charge. I mean, if you have like 100 to 250,000 followers, you can charge up to $700 a post. Right, if you have over 1 million followers, sky's the limit. You can charge whatever you want because you're reaching so many people, right? You're reaching a million people. All your people are going to see it. I mean, you can have a six-figure salary easily, if not higher, just being an Instagram influencer, right? Everyone's thinking, oh, what can I go do? But the good influencers, they just aren't on Instagram. I mean, it's a bigger world than that out there, in the social media world, right? They have all the avenue covers. They got Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, TikTok. Well, I don't even know everything that's out there anymore, right? They're influencing. They're using all the platforms. They've covered in the entire social media, you know, world, and they're influencing what people hear. They're influencing what people wear. They're influencing what people eat. They're influencing where they eat, where they shop, right? I mean, you name it. They have a global reach, a worldwide influence. I mean, the internet has made the world smaller. I can message relatives in Germany today, and they'll have responded to me by tomorrow. That used to take a lot longer, did it not? Airmail and postage and all this stuff. You weren't sure they were going to write you back anyway. The internet's made the world smaller. And social media is the news of today. It's not just the news, but it's the platform where you're being told what to buy and what to wear and what to watch and what to believe. And so understand, obviously, that being popular on social media is kind of like being rich in Monopoly. Doesn't mean much, really. However, and you may not know all the influencers by name, you know, there's a lot of influencers who, if I said things like Ninja, or what's the one of the others our kids follows on YouTube? I can't think of his name right now. This kid went to college to try to actually figure out how to get a job and then realized he didn't like college at all, and then he dropped out and wanted just to make his living doing videos on YouTube, but couldn't figure out how to make anything. Oh, The Beast. Mr. Beast? What's his name? The Beast or Mr. Beast? Mr. Beast, yeah. Mr. Beast. This kid's a multimillionaire now. Millions of followers on YouTube. His influence started when he made a video counting from 0 to 10,000. That was it. He was like, I want to figure out how to get a viral video. So one day in his frustration of after doing lots of videos that no one really cared about, he just sat down in front of a video camera and counted 0 to 10,000 and posted it on YouTube. And the next day, he had a viral video, and he's been self-employed ever since. Right? So some of these people you may not know by name. Some of these people you might. When you think about influencers and those who have major influence on your decisions, even though you might not think they do, you know, there's other people, you know, Justin Bieber, Beyonce, Taylor Swift. You start naming celebrities, all celebrities are influencers. They all go, I mean, if you want to spend your time doing it, I don't necessarily recommend it, but if you want to go spend your time doing it, you can go through and they'll have their normal posts, family life, hey, look, I'm buying groceries or whatever. But then they'll have their posts where they're selling something, and it's not just their stuff, right? Every celebrity is an influencer. They're all trying to get you to follow this or watch this or eat this or buy this or do whatever because they're getting money for it. Not that they need it. Some of these people don't need any more money. And a lot of these people that are influencers, you don't want them influencing your decisions. Trust me. You look into the character and the life of these people, you're like, I don't want them influencing my decisions. But truth is, a lot of them have already done it, and you just don't even know about it because that's how great their influence is. For better or worse, they have great power and sway over the world. Some even politically, some even religiously. Much like the second beast. And much like the second beast, their power comes from someone or something else. Because who controls the platforms on which they have built their kingdoms? Right? Who controls YouTube? Who controls Facebook? Who controls Twitter? Who controls TikTok? Who controls Google? Who controls all these things that all these celebrities and influencers have built their kingdoms on? These, right? These are all controlled by big tech. Who controls the news stories that makes or breaks careers? That's all controlled by mainstream media. So you have the big tech companies in bed with the mainstream media, and they're pretty much in full control of what you see and hear on a daily basis. And if you don't believe that, you haven't been paying attention for the last 6 months, easily, right? They operate on a global scale, and the world is their stage. Do you know that companies like Apple, Google, Facebook, Amazon, Twitter, that these companies are collectively more powerful than most, if not all, nation states? Apple is worth more than $2 trillion right now as a company, which makes me wish I'd bought stock in them a long time ago. But they're worth $2 trillion now. Their market value, Apple's market value, is higher than the GDP of numerous developed countries. I mean, Italy, Brazil, Canada, Russia, South Korea, Australia, Mexico, Israel, Ireland, for example. Their value is worth more than the GDP of all those countries. $2 trillion. Do you know that Facebook has over 3 billion people on it? What's the population of the earth? It's just around 8 billion, isn't it? Or eight, something like that. So you have like, you know, a third of the people, say, of the world on Facebook. What kind of influence does Facebook have? Twitter has around 330 million active users. On YouTube, a company like Dude Perfect, which is a great group of Christian men, right? They have 47 million subscribers, one of the largest on YouTube. They have a lot of influence, right? There are people out there with a lot of good influence and use their influence wisely. And there's a lot of companies out there that aren't using their influence wisely, right? And so these companies, they're becoming your corporate overlords. They want to control what you see because ultimately they want to control what you believe. They're the spin doctors of the highest degree. Why am I telling you all this? Because fast forward to the tribulation and the rise of the Antichrist and the false prophet, the second beast. With all this stuff under his control, high tech and mainstream media, the internet, the false prophet controls what everyone sees and what everyone believes. But I'm telling you all this so you understand that the building blocks for that, those are being laid right in front of you. They're building that up right now. They're already controlling. They're trying to even more so in the last few days. I won't get into the details, but they're already trying to control what you see and what you believe. Thousands of people have been locked out of their Twitter accounts and their Facebook accounts and kicked off platforms only for one reason. And that's because they were conservative Republicans who followed Trump. They're trying to cut out any other company or platform that rises up to be able to support their voice. Like, oh, the conservatives want to talk about things. No, no. We'll get rid of that company. We'll get rid of that company. We'll cut them off. We'll cut them off. We'll cut them off. So no one has a voice. We only want you to hear and believe what we tell you. And it's already started. But we're not in the end times yet. We're not in the tribulation. We're still living in a time where there's the restrainer. The Holy Spirit's still here. And this is what's happening now. So pay attention, because these are the building blocks that are being laid. And so you can see how, when you get to the tribulation, how much influence someone like the second beast, whoever he is going to have. Not just political and religious influence, but he has a worldwide global stage, because he's going to control it all. Everything everyone hears and everything everyone sees and what they believe, he'll have control over everything. And they'll gladly give it to him, because however many years that is, or you know, into the future from now, all this stuff will have just fallen into place. So he's going to have no problem deceiving the world, right? A world that for years has been told that the truth was a lie and that the lie was the truth, right? For example, you know one of the lies they're trying to pass right now? They're trying to erase biology, right? They're trying to erase biology. They're passing federal and state laws right now. Congress just voted on 117th session of Congress. They just voted to start using gender-neutral pronouns in the House of Representatives because, you know, they want to promote diversity and inclusiveness and stuff, right? So they're going to start using gender-neutral pronouns. What does that mean? They're no longer going to refer to people as mother, father, son, daughter, husband, wife, etc. So if they're going to talk about anybody in the House of Representatives now, they're just going to say parent, child, or sibling. They don't want to use any of those other pronouns because they're not inclusive. They're not, you know, they're not inclusive, and they don't promote diversity. And that's ridiculous. Yet you need to understand all that so you can understand that the reach that these companies have, and what's going on, that the reach that the mainstream media has, how they're already purposely starting to dismantle the world around you with the lies and the fear-mongering that we see on the news every day. If you actually watch the news, it'd be better for you to turn it off. So we can easily see how the second beast, the false prophet, is going to be able to get the whole world to worship the Antichrist and ultimately Satan. You know, the Holy Spirit for us testifies to the truth of who Jesus is and the truth of God's word. The Holy Spirit leads us into worship. And just in that same way, the second beast, the false prophet, is going to lead the world into worshiping a false Jesus, a false God. And this false prophet, the second beast, is going to glue together the political realm with the religious realm, all tied under this new one world global political system, right? Because, you know, politics and organized religion are never that far apart. They weren't that far apart in Jesus' time. They're not that far apart now. If you really look into it, the religious leaders had a huge sway over the politics of the time. Right? The high priests often met with the Roman leaders to determine how they were going to deal with certain situations within the cities or the areas that in which they lived. And the Romans often wouldn't step into a Jewish area without the approval of the high priest. There was only certain times that they would ever step in to do something outside of it. They worked together. They were in tandem. The high priest had great political influence over the Romans. It was never for the people's benefit. So that's been going on since Jesus' time. It's not any different now. There's been many godless political movements that have been started in the name of religion. There will always be. So this second beast, his authority is going to be with politics and religion. His expertise is going to be unification of the world religions, one world religion. He's more than likely going to be the all-inclusive globalist, right, that engineers a design to bring all faiths together into one. You know, they refer to the current pope, Pope Frank, as the people's pope because he's so inclusive of everybody. He wants everybody to be happy. So it's going to be someone like him. I doubt it will be him. You never know, but I don't think it will be. Right? Would someone actually try to try to bring all faiths together into one religion? Would someone actually try to do that? Yes. Someone's been trying to do that for years now. I mean, you can go back farther than this, but just go back to the 60s because that's when the organization was created. Right? It was called the World Conference on Religion and Peace, the WCRP. That's what it was called back in the 60s when they first started. The first meeting was in 1970. So you can go back and you can start seeing that then. But obviously it's going on now too. Right? The Catholic Church is helping pave the way. The Catholic Church is all about unification of all religions. Pope Frank himself signed a declaration, and the declaration was titled Document on Human Fraternity for World Peace and Living Together. And when you read it, you think, oh, hey, this isn't a bad thing. He just wants everyone to get along with each other and love each other and work together for the betterment of mankind. Until you actually start reading between the lines and start reading exactly what they're saying when they're talking about what they want. You know, the other signer of that document was a man by the person of Sheikh Ahmad El Tayyib. He's the grand imam of the Sunni Muslims. So the grand imam of the Sunni Muslims and the Pope signed this document together. And it was all about, according to the paper, spreading a culture of tolerance and living together in peace and harmony. We all want to live together in peace and harmony. But in the document, it states that all religions, every religion is willed and permissive by God. So if it says all religions are willed and permissive by God, does that mean all the religions that don't serve God? Every religion? Satanic religions? All religions are willed and permissive by God, it says. But then it goes on to state that the fact that people are forced to adhere to a certain religion or culture must be rejected. That's what it states. We got to reject this idea that people are forced to adhere to any certain one religion. That's wrong. And then it says we also need to reject the imposition of a cultural way of life that others do not accept. So that, what does that mean? That means you have to reject your upbringing. You have to reject the culture in which you were raised, because someone else may not accept that culture. And if someone else doesn't accept that culture, you're not being inclusive. So this document, which was signed quite a few years ago now, I don't remember the exact date, it was signed by the Pope and the Grand Imam of Sunni Muslims. We're going to work together so we can get rid of this diversity. We can get rid of this fact that people are adhering to certain religions or certain cultures that other people don't accept. We have to get rid of that. We have to have one culture, one religion that everyone accepts. That's how we're going to get peace and harmony. Right? That's exactly what it means. We all need to be part of one world order, one world religion, one world economy. That's what they're pushing. The Pope wants to bring all faiths together. But it's not just the Pope. Don't think it's just the Pope. Right? The World Conference, like I said, it's called the World Conference on Religion and Peace. It was an international organization that had representatives of the world's major religious traditions. They first met in 1970 in Japan. They're still around today. Today they go by the name of the Religions for Peace. That's what they call themselves today. They've sort of changed their name slightly. Their leadership is comprised of over 100 religious leaders from all around the world. They have Hindu, Muslim, Christian, Orthodox, Sikh, Baha'i, Jewish, Taoist. I mean, it all sounds good on paper. We're working together for peace and harmony. I mean, some of the work that they do globally is amazing. The way that they go in and help people, help countries. But what is behind it? What's their agenda? Their agenda is a one world religion. This is what the second beast is going to help usher in. This is what he's probably going to be overseeing because of his religious and political influence. But if you don't think that Christians or, you know, that you don't see this, people aren't really trying to do that, are they? Well, then you weren't even paying attention this week. Emmanuel Cleaver, Democratic U.S. Representative from Missouri, in his seventh term, former Methodist preacher for 37 years. He served as a senior pastor at St. James United Methodist Church. He closed the 117th Congress with a prayer that ended like this. It said, "We ask it in the name of the monotheistic God, comma, Brahma, comma, and God, quote unquote, known by many names, by many different faiths." And then he says, rather ridiculously, "Amen and a woman." And everyone heard the amen and the a woman, and they just flipped their lids. And they weren't paying attention to what he had said before. Well, they just flipped their lids. Amen is not a gendered term, right? It's a Latin. It means so be it. But he said, you know, he claims, he said, "I said that to honor all the women serving in Congress. All you guys are taking it way too far." Right? That's what he said. "That wasn't, my intentions are being misunderstood," he said. "I'm just trying to honor the women of Congress." But that wasn't the real problem. The real problem was he closed the prayer in the name of a monotheistic God, comma, Brahma, the Hindu god of creation, and God, known by many names, by many different faiths. What is he saying? He's saying we all serve the same God, it's just under a different name. No, we don't. If he's a Christian pastor and he's closing a prayer for Congress, he doesn't mention Jesus at all. He didn't mention Jesus. He didn't pray in the name of Jesus. The only God he mentioned was Brahma by name, the Hindu god of creation, a false god. He ended the prayer for Congress by sending up a prayer to a false god. And everyone's just worried that he said amen and a woman. His prayer suggests that we all worship the same God just by different names. That is not true. There is only one God. All right? Isaiah 46:9, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. None. He was pandering to the world. He was trying to please man, not God. Listen, this growth in religious pluralism, this interfaith dialogue that promotes the idea that all religions are equal and the erroneous teachings that there are many ways to heaven is false. There's only one way. And that's through Jesus. Judges 10, verses 13 and 14 says this. It says, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will save you no more. Go and cry out to the gods whom you have chosen. Let them save you in your time of distress. Much like Elijah, right? Telling the other priests, go ahead, call down fire from heaven from your gods. You go first. Let's see how it works. Where's the fire? Is your God sleeping? Is he in the bathroom? How come your God hasn't brought down any fire yet? Right? It's much like that. God's saying, go ahead, call on your gods. Is those the gods you want to worship? Call on them and see if they save you. It's never good to venture into the waters of Twitter and reply to other people's comments about things. I wouldn't recommend anybody doing it. But in the moment of delusion, I decided to do that this week because on Wednesday, you know, everybody was up in arms about what was going on at the Capitol, rightly so. There's a lot of unnecessary violence and stuff that went on. And it wasn't right. It didn't need to happen. But we had all these other, I was reading all these posts about what was going on, and there was all these other Christians, and they were completely just blaming right-wing Christians. Like there is now some sort of a sect, right? There's the Christians who are sane and the Christians who are insane, and all the insane Christians are the ones who rush the Capitol building, and all the sane ones are the ones who weren't even in Washington, D.C. or something like that. I don't know. I was trying to figure out what was going on, but they were just, and this one guy, he was upset. He wasn't really on a tirade, but he was just like, I can't believe that Christianity is being misrepresented by this. I can't believe it's so embarrassing to see someone in the midst of that crowd holding a sign that says Jesus saves. He said, "That's I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed by that." And stupid me, I said, "Doesn't really change the truth, though." And he was like, "What? Is that your response as a pastor? Doesn't change the truth? Is that your response to what's going on?" I said, "No, that's my response to Jesus saves." So the truth of the matter is, the sign's correct. Jesus saves. So I should never be ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is Jesus saves. We can be ashamed about what's going on. We can look at the actions and we can call them deplorable. We can condemn them. We can do everything. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus saves. I said, and I think about the one person who maybe needed to see that sign. Maybe the person who held that sign wasn't even holding it for any godly reason. Maybe it was just a prop for them. It's quite possible. Doesn't change the fact that Jesus saves. That Jesus is the only person that saves. There is only one way to heaven, that is through Jesus. Someone needed to see that sign. It was there for a reason. You can be upset about the way people are behaving, about what they're doing and the destruction they caused. Amen. Go ahead, be upset about it. But I'll never be upset about the fact that Jesus saves. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to call it out. I'm not going to be ashamed by it. Because Jesus saves. That's the truth. But that's, they want to push that away and say, that's wrong. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done that. But God says, hey, you know what? You want to worship these false gods? Call them. See if they save you. The only person that saves is Jesus. It's only Jesus. Call on Jesus. We see all this happening right now. And like I said, the restrainer is still restraining. This is all under the restraint of the Holy Spirit still. Church hasn't been raptured yet. Imagine what it will be like then. Listen, the groundwork is being laid. The infrastructure is being built. Yes, there was an attempted political coup in Washington, D.C. Guess what? There's a cultural coup happening right now in front of your eyes. They're taking the puzzle apart piece by piece. It's a deliberate dismantling and calculated, intended destructive action. They're going to start with your civil rights, and they're going to head to your religious freedoms next. Because if they get to decide what's right or wrong, if they get to decide what you hear and what you see, if they get to decide what's considered hate, they get to decide what's considered a terrorist act, then they can decide anything they want and come after anybody they want if they don't agree with them. And that's what we're seeing. Listen, by nature, mankind has an undeniable religious impulse. At the same time, they also have an undeniable rebellion against God. That's our nature. We're drawn to and rebel against God all at the same time. What mankind wants most is not the elimination of religion, but they want their own religion. They want a kingdom, but they want a kingdom without God. They want a kingdom where they are God. It hasn't changed since the Tower of Babel. Draw you back to Revelation, chapter 11, verse 15. It says, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Why am I reminding you of this? Because the kingdom of this world is going to pass away. And only God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, of his son Jesus, is only going to be the only kingdom standing. Only he shall reign forever and ever, which is why the world needs Jesus. Even more so as the day approaches. Amen.